Good morning. What a wonderful day it is. Welcome to the family, ladies. We're so glad to have you as part of our family. We pray that God would continue to encourage each one of us in our walk with the Lord this day. Thank you again for being such a wonderful family that loves and supports, encourages us to know God and follow Him closer. Each one of us came in here with some baggage. Each one of us has stuff that we're working through, we're struggling with. We're asking God, we need you to be God. We need you to move. We're not sure what to do here. Well, here's the good news. You're in a family here today to hear and be reminded of God's amazing work. Something I was reminded of last week, someone said to me, they said that they could not shake what I said to them. And I was kind of like, something I said? And they said, oh, no, it really connected. They said, someone is in a perfect place for God to work when they get stuck in life. If you're not stuck, then maybe God doesn't have you where He wants you yet. Because when we're stuck, we really need God to move. There's not one miracle in the Bible that the people didn't need it. God moved, and God notices. This scripture here, Exodus chapter 3, God is noticing so much here. This is, if you will, Moses' encounter with this God. He is not expecting what he finds, and he is caught off guard, to say the least. It's one of my favorite stories, actually. It reminds me that every day God is at work in our lives, and sometimes we just go right by and we miss it. And yet, if we could learn from Moses, maybe we could pay attention to the little things that are going on around us. Sometimes they're little, and sometimes they're, well, that's remarkable, what's going on there? And it just draws us in. I hope and pray that it'll encourage you. And notice again how God moves. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Don't miss this. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Glorious, beautiful God, we thank you for your goodness, for your grace. We thank you that you have allowed us and brought us here so that we could be encouraged, so that we could be reminded, so that we could maybe even be baptized. To remember our baptism, that the work you began then, you're still doing, and you will bring to completion. For those of us that have been running the race and we're tired, Lord, give us strength to keep on running with you. For those of us that are getting into the journey, maybe we're just walking and you're doing a little burning bush next to us. May we pay attention. May we not be afraid, but may we be drawn into knowing you, experiencing you for ourselves so that we can tell others about what you have done. Take this time, this word, plant it deep within our heart. Change us from the inside out, Lord. May we be drawn to you. We give you thanks. Amen. So this entire last several weeks, we've been asking this question Every person, we ask you to ask this question to yourself: what do I believe? Because what you believe drives everything. What you believe about money drives how you spend it, how you use it, how you save it. What you believe about relationships determines how you are a friend. What you believe about marriage determines how you relate to one another. What you believe about forgiveness, judgment, religion. That's a fun word. Who has not had a bad church experience? If you're breathing, you probably had a bad church experience. But I don't believe Jesus died so we could have bad church experiences. But what you believe drives everything. What do you believe, if you will, about who God is? That he's knowable, that he is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What do you believe about how God is personal? He's actively involved in our lives, actually cares about us, knows our name. What do you believe about this salvation, that God's rescue of us, that he wants a relationship with us, and he provides that way by knowing him? Now what? Now that you got those three, what's next? What matters? I mean, if we're good eternally, if we're good when it comes to knowing this God, then what's the big deal next? Well, today I want to talk to you about what the Bible is for. That the Bible is so much bigger than just a book or a bunch of old stories or just a history thing. The Bible, though, can be intimidating, and I understand that. But this is what the Scripture says about itself, which I think is interesting. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. In other words, we're going to find that our lives don't match that, and we're going to need to have some changes go on. We're going to have to relearn or unlearn some things first and let it have its way. Wait for it. This is why. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, so that we can become the people God imagines us becoming, so that when we read this, it's not just some history lesson. It's not just this thing back in the day that happened, but it's happening. That it's not just this story of a people long ago, but it's our story right here, right now. That when the promises God gave those people, he gives to us. So that we're equipped for every good work. If there is one God who personally cares for us and provided a way for us to have a relationship with him, again, the now what? How do I know God's will for my life? That's really the big picture of what the Bible's about. It's about God's story, God's intervention into real history, a real place and time, and how he worked in those people, through those people, and how we find ourselves here today. I mentioned before, if you look at the Scripture, if you will, like a five-act play, that the beginning, creation, act one. Act two is the fall, about the brokenness, the rebellion of humanity. Act three is God's intervention and relating to a people that had nothing to offer him. They weren't trying to get his attention. They weren't waving. They weren't sacrificing. They were just an enslaved group of people. And God heard their cry. And he said, no more. I'm coming to rescue them. And then we find in Moses that he begins this, if you will, in him. And then from there, this people of Israel, Act 3, go and share about this hope that the world is broken. And God's, if you will, God explains through the prophets that I have asked them to be my light in the darkness. They're to be like a city on a hill. But we find the same people that are supposed to have the medicine are infected with the same disease. They can't do it. It wasn't a surprise to God, by the way. Enter Act 4, Jesus. Jesus comes on and shows them this is what God intended. This is what God imagined. And you're a part of it right here, right now. And that's where we talked about last week of salvation. That salvation isn't this thing that happens to us in the future. It happens to us right now. That we can have a relationship with God right here, right now. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your power. He doesn't need anything from you. He just loves. He accepts you right where you're at and says, I have a plan for your life. How can you know God's plan, though, if you don't know him? You can stumble every now and again onto something, right? And don't get me wrong, God is so good that his grace comes before us, even when we're not looking for him. Even we can't even say his name, he's already at work in your life. He's at work in my life. He's at work in your life. He is at work in our lives. And let's not miss that. Please, let's not miss that. So what would it look like to have God's will in our life, to actually get into it? So at the church, we have these things called Bible studies. We encourage people to get involved in it. We have over 60 people involved in Bible studies. That's fantastic. We're thrilled about that. The reality, though, is this. Guess what? The Bible study can be a little intimidating. What about this? What about that? I don't know. Some people look at the Bible. I don't know if you'll be able to see some of this or not, but they look to the Bible as kind of like a just name kind of things. We got, if you will, what to say with a lisp, or fun to say with a lisp. I like this bottom green one on the left here. Exodus. I'm like, okay, that's kind of fun. Traditional baby names. We got James, Matthew, Mark. Hipster baby names. Come on, Jude. One is, it kind of gets a little, not much love, but rapper baby names. One Kings. Huh? No? Okay. Anyhow, the Bible has many different approaches to it. People approach the Bible and they just struggle with it. They wrestle with it. This is, if you will, a picture of one of the first printed Bibles off the Gutenberg Press. And here we have this beautiful Bible. By the way, can't read it most likely, unless you know Latin. Yeah. Anyone? No? Okay, moving on. Except for, I know Dr. Hill's like, I know Latin, let's do it. But many times our Bibles look like this, covered in dust, and maybe someone left us a little note, read me, please, because we just don't even know where to begin. Let's think about this. 66 books make up this Bible. That's not a book. That's a library. Okay? Written over 1,500 years. 40 different writers. Here's the beautiful thing. One story. I found this kind of neat little visual. Won't be able to appreciate maybe in the back. Sorry, Jim. But look at this. They got the books of the Bible in like a periodic table to help you figure out what they were. I was like, that's actually pretty neat. So we might make one of those for you guys. I don't know. We'll see that. But all the books represented. Got Old Testament, New Testament. I was like, that's good stuff. By the way, Old Testament is known as Part 1, New Testament Part 2. You ever enter into a movie late and go, what's going on? That's what happens if you just read the New Testament. You need both to make sense of the God story. Many people approach the Bible as a buffet to view the world. They pick and choose what they like. Don't get me wrong. No one likes to eat things like buttered Brussels sprouts. Who does that? Oh, wait. There are some people. I know. Yeah, there's some people in the back. Yeah, you guys are different. Oh, come on. She's like, maybe a little bit. No, I'm talking, you love buttered Brussels sprouts. No, not me. That's no offense. If you love it, you can have all of mine. Enjoy. I'll take your asparagus. But the Bible is not a buffet to be picked and choose what you like, what you prefer. Again, one of my favorite sayings actually from Mark Twain, which kind of most people don't know this one saying of his, is that it's not that I struggle with parts of the Bible I don't understand. It's the parts I do understand. It's because it calls us to come and die. It calls us to just surrender all, that we are not the captain of our own ship. That God is the one who is the captain, the commander, the one that guides us. And we say, yes, Lord, now what's the question? He invites us to partner with him. He invites us to co-create with what he's doing in this world. It's an amazing invitation. But the reality is we pick and choose what we like in the Bible. We don't. Well, I'm not sure. Don't get me wrong. It takes hard work to get to what did the text mean. Because if we don't know what the text meant back then, how can we possibly know what it means today? So we have to do the hard work of study. I prefer the Bible as a lens to view the world because it lets us see what God intended things to be, not as what we prefer them to be like. The challenge a lot of times is we come into a scripture and we're not sure what act we're in. We're in maybe Act 3, and we have all these rules, and again, depending on where you grew up, these and thous, and we just think that God has a whole bunch of rules and regulations and not this relationship. We miss the relationship. We read some of these horrible laws and we go, man, that was horrible back then. And yet, at the time, they were light years from what ethically was done at the time. One of my favorites is when you look at Exodus 20. It's an Old Testament. It's actually the book that we just were reading from with Moses, and it's when God gives the Ten Commandments. And he says, these are the first four are how to relate to me. The next six are how to relate to people. Good stuff. But they're really kind of low, if you will, on the bar. They're not high standards. They're really low standards. You go to your work, and you leave your house. You go to your work. You come back. Guess what? Your house is still your house. Not impressive. You didn't kill anyone today? Really not that impressive. Again, hopefully not. But again, it's one of those really low bars. And then Jesus comes on board. And he says, you've heard it, that if you're angry with someone, or if you kill someone, it's a sin. I say if you're even angry, it's like you killed them. Well, that's taken it a whole different level, Jesus. What's going on here? You've heard it said that you should not commit adultery. And he says, but I say even if you look at a person with lust, you've already committed it. Oh, what's that about? Let's go back to Act 3, right? We're like Act 3. We like Act 3. The reality is sometimes we get stuck and we read 21st century eyes into reading something and go, oh, that's just so out of date. We can't connect with that. And we miss all that God has for us. So what act of the play are you in? And then how are we understanding that Scripture actually has authority in our lives? That the authority of Scripture, a lot of times people use this as a weapon, and it's never supposed to be that when it comes to community. The Scripture is to be an authority to help us to know what's the rule of faith, what is the standard for us and how we relate to God and how we serve and love humanity. And so we have this authority of Scripture. Let me, if you will, expose you to another Scripture. This is interesting, if you will, how the author John writes about this Jesus, because the authority of Scripture is only authoritative because of who it resides in Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The Scripture has authority because God has spoke through Jesus, and that's what we sometimes miss. In fact, we miss that a lot. The only reason that's not a historical artifact is because we believe it's alive. We believe Jesus spoke in it, spoke through it, and he still does it today. And we can have direction for our life. We can actually have God guide us through that. It's not something you just open, and there's actually a name for this, where you just open the Bible and say, okay, God, that's what you want to tell me today. That's not really what we're talking about. I'm not saying God can't use that. I just don't recommend that all the time. But it's authoritative because of the authority, again, of Jesus. Now, this is one of those things where I just want to unpack it, but I really want you to understand something. How can you know God's will? We struggle with this thing called God's will because, again, we don't trust people a lot. We don't. I mean, come on. Just because I have a robe and a nice pretty stole, you probably don't trust me as far as you can throw me. But we do start to trust people that we come to know and know that they're real and they care about us. And God wants to show you how much he cares for you. But it's hard to get to know him if we don't spend time with him by reading his word, by praying and listening. And that is a skill that takes time and takes practice and takes other people to help us with it, with grace and generosity. But God's will can be known. There's three things I want you to know about God's will. One, he has his sovereign will. Nothing can change it. Nothing can thwart it. It's going to happen no matter what. Jesus didn't come when he came because enough people prayed for him. Jesus didn't come because it was like, well, okay, I got bored. Some people did this. Okay, I guess I'll do this. He came because that was a time that God had set aside and said, that's going to happen. You did not choose where you were going to be born, what year, what country, and yet you're here. All that was predetermined. All that, he determined how he was going to do that. But he has given us the opportunity to know and live by his will. We call his moral will. What's right, what's wrong? What's good, what's not good? Do we make, I like to say with the youth, wise choices or unwise choices? I never have to pray, is stealing okay? Lord, should I steal today just because I want that new TV? Oh, God didn't say no, so I'm going to go for it. He tends to not speak more on things than what he's already done. He's like, listen, I've already spoken about that. You'll find it in there. And so we can know about right and wrong from there. Now, this is the part where most people are saying This is what I want to know. And this is something he can give us, his personal will. That personal will, sometimes God takes you to a fork in the road and he looks at you and says, which way are we going? And you're like, whoa, whoa, you're God. I'm not. You tell me. And he goes, I'm with you either way. He's that generous. He's good. There's sometimes he takes us to a road and we want to go left. And he says, no. We're going right on this one. That's his sovereign. He's like, no. This is where we need to go. And you're going to be, that's good, but I really want to go over here. No. We need to go this way. And that's where we have that battle, Lord. Are you Lord or are you not Lord? Am I trusting you? Am I surrendering? You made the whole universe. Can you handle this in me? That's a challenge that every one of us faces. Every one of us. But it takes support. It takes prayer. It takes sharing that with other friends and believers in Christ to say, I've been wrestling with this. Can anyone else help me with this? I shared a couple weeks ago when we installed our new elders and deacons. I talked about Jacob. And this amazing, if you will, gentleman who wrestled with God. Jacob was known as a trickster. So any Jacobs you know, watch out. Anyway, so this Jacob is a trickster. And he tries to always steal, connive. He's always looking for something. And so here he is in this situation where he wants this angel or this wrestler, if you will, this person to bless him. And he says, I'm not letting go until you bless me. And so he blesses him. He's different from that point on. He never is the same way again. He breaks his hip. What a blessing. In that day and age, you never left without a limp after that. You didn't run anymore. And he was a runner. He was a good runner. He'd get in trouble, he could run faster than anyone else. Get out of Dodge. But here he is, wrestling with God. And God doesn't punish him. God blesses him. Now, don't get me wrong, probably wasn't a fun experience. But through that, he learned to know and walk with this living God. Sometimes the brokenness in our lives can be beautiful when we turn it over to the Lord. What struggle are you facing? Where do you need God to bless you? And not be afraid, because he's good. Because he knows what you need. He knows the struggle. He knows the hopeless situation that you're currently facing. How can you say, Lord, I need you to step in? It starts with this. Ready? It's a real hard prayer. Got to go to school for a long time. Lord, help. I know. I get paid too much for that. But it's true. I don't know if there's a more spiritual prayer. So my question for you that I leave you with, do you believe God's will can be known for your life? Because I believe what you believe drives everything. If God is just this person or this entity, depending on where you come from the scriptures, he's knowable, he's personal. Is he only around when everything's on fire? So I only call out to him when someone has passed away and we're at a funeral and I'm like, oh my. Or is he someone that wants to know me and walk with me every single day, no matter what, no matter where, no matter who? He is all in on us. You can know him through scripture. You can know him through prayer, but it takes time. It takes practice. It's like learning a new skill. You might be really good, fill in the blank, in, but you probably got better by working at it. It takes time reading this. 66 books written over 1,500 years. It's going to take practice. There's going to be things that just don't make sense sometimes. You have to read and go, I don't know what they're talking about. That's okay. We wrestle with it, and it's a good thing. Where do you find yourself today? Where is the Bible in your world? Is it this thing that, if you will, just collects dust and just says, read me, and you're just kind of going through the motions? Is it this very fancy Gutenberg, and it's displayed beautifully, but you have no clue what it says? Or is it something that wants to be read and known, and it just says, come, let's talk. Don't be afraid. God's big enough for us. He can help you through that. He puts it in words that we can understand. If you have a scripture, by the way, that you don't know, you can't understand, please see Diane McElrath. She gives Bibles out, and she'll help you out with that. But in all seriousness, know that God is drawing you to him, and he wants us to know what his will for our lives is. And it's, I don't know how you can consistently know him and follow him without being in God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this church family that that loves one another. You've done a great work in here and in us, and we pray, Lord, that you would continue to do that work in us. May we be open to your moving, to your Spirit. Thank you for this time to talk about your word, and we pray, Lord, that it would read us. Now, we'd be different people because of it. Lord, we lift up our nation. We pray for our leaders. We pray for your grace, your wisdom to be upon them, favor. We pray for humility. Would you have mercy on us? We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, but especially at Any River and Palm City and the Grove. We ask you to raise us up as a movement that we may be light in this community, light in the darkness, not because we have all the answers, but because we know the one who does. It's in your Son, Jesus, Lord, that we run to. And we are so grateful that you welcome us right here, right now. You welcome us like you welcome your disciples. And you loved your disciples. You taught them your words and your scripture. You taught them how to pray by saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen."